podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
You're out there doing that all around the church and all around town. It's a beautiful thing. It's called the body of Christ. But contemplating us, and week after week after week, one thing I do is I ask God, and ask may be putting it lightly, appeal may be putting it lightly, it's more like beg God. Anybody ever beg God? What do you want to say to your people? What do you want me to say? And, because I'm here to confess, I have a difficult time keeping up because God is on the move. And so I have to ask him, Lord, help me to know what to say, even in something like a series like this. And even this morning, even though I had my notes and I got them and I'm going to preach it or teach it, it's more applicable to today. This morning, what do you want? What do you want? And I'm looking around and the Lord revealed to me something that I just want to share. One thing I love about being in the faith or in the way or a Christian, as it says, is the way the Lord takes care of us. And he takes care of us in a very different way than we might at times desire. Just bring me a piece of tissue, please, baby. I'm sorry, I'm a crier, and worship had me crying this morning. Got to dry it up. I look around and situations, I know some, I don't know. Some of you I can just read. But everybody's going through something. The Bible, I remember when Apostle Dick Iverson came years ago, God rest his soul, and he held up the Bible and he said, this is a book of storms. It's a book of storms. Either you just come out of one or you're in one or you're about to go in one. So the Lord spoke to me this morning and reminded me, he did not come to take away every problem we will face, even though he's a deliverer. He did not come to take away every pain and hurt in this life, although he indeed is a healer. But he came, and I love the way Paul really expressed it more than anyone else. He came to reveal to the believers the mysteries. Mysteries that will bring understanding. Mysteries that will bring a way. Mysteries that will bring, no matter what the storms, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what you're going through, whether you're on a real big high or a real big low, a deep low, what I'm going to talk about, what Hebrews is going to address, first came the foundations, and then these next two chapters go into a very not different, but next place after the foundations. And it's a place that what he wants the believers to have no matter what you're going through, no matter if you leave here with your problem solved or not, or your pain gone or not, he wants believers to be at rest. And he talks about it in a very powerful way. And that's my heart, even before I get this message, it's really the secret place. It's really the place, even if it's not the place you're looking for, it's the place that God wants you to be. For many, it's the answer more than the answer to your problem. Is the place of this rest that he wants believers to have. So we're going to dig into that word. I'm going to read a lot of Bible again. I know you love the Bible. I know you love the word of God, because you come back after I read 2.5 chapters to you last week. And sometimes when you don't have anything powerful enough to say, there's no powerful than just read the Bible. So we're going to go back into Hebrews. And as I studied Hebrews, I'm becoming more and more enamored with the book. And I had a thought this morning. I woke up. I have strange thoughts when I wake up on Sunday morning. And one of the thoughts I had was, you know, if I were going to be left on a deserted island, sort of like John, hopefully for the name of the Lord and not for doing something stupid. But if I were, it could go either way, you know. If I were going to, and my whoever left me there said, okay, we know you're a Christian, we know you're a believer, going to leave you here. I don't know, we'll come get you when you're old man. We know you love the Bible, but you can't have the whole Bible. You can have one book out of the Bible. I believe today, honestly, I know a lot of you who've been around, so it must be Genesis, it must be Revelation. No, I love those two, but I believe today, honestly, I would say if I can only have one, give me the book of Hebrews. It is so focused on what I would call Christology and the foundations and the necessities. I understand why the Lord said, even though I've never sat in this pulpit or stood in this pulpit and picked one book and just went through it like this, I know now why he said for his people, for us today, Hebrews. So we're going to continue. Last week it was to the Hebrews, which is the Greek title of the book. Foundations this week to the Hebrews. How many know you're spiritual Hebrews, by the way? Rest. Come on, tell your neighbor, rest. Ooh, that even sounds, it feels good to say it, doesn't it? I mean, rest. So going back to last week, just to reintroduce, I know vacation season, people are in and out or whatever, or somebody might have been asleep last week, you know, in church. I will call you out, by the way. I mean, if I know you, especially the young ones, I will call your name. But we said the Hebrews was a restating of the foundations of the faith. And it was a restating because it was restating things that I already said. And if we look at it historically, it was written first, author unknown, I believe intentionally by God, don't know the author, breathed by the Holy Spirit, to a body of believers, a community of believers who at that time, it was early church believers, not unlike believers today, facing increased persecution, increased criticism, increased rejection from their society, sometimes from their family, workplaces, sometimes in the classroom, and even from the government. And these believers were in the same situations as most believers today, honestly, most true believers are facing the same rejection from the general society. So out of fear of being ostracized and possibly much worse, which was indeed about to happen to these people in the early church. Yes, the lion's den was about to, Nero was about to come in power. Things were about to get real bad and they didn't even know it yet. But they were tempted even now when the heat started rising to begin to downplay or water down their identification with Christ. Not to be quite so overt with their Christianity, not quite say his name, they kind of put the t-shirt up, take the bumper sticker off the car, and downplay or water down some of the foundational tenets of the Word of God out of fear of being ostracized, persecuted, or worse. And this letter of Hebrews is written to these believers. I want to tell you today that God wants his people to be successful no matter what comes at you. And again, it doesn't always come by fixing the problem, even though he is a fixer. It comes by revealing mysteries that lead you to understanding and lead you to biblical strategies and lead you to the way, and lead you to this rest that nobody can steal from you, no situation can steal from you. Come on, I like to call it the secret place. The secret place. When you turn on TV, and you know, I watch TV, and I like to look at Shark Tank. Anybody like Shark? and the businessmen come up there, and, you know, they're looking for investments. And we got something to win and something to lose, something to get money. And then they go back and look at who's the big winner and all that stuff. And, you know, and then you look at some of the, you know, I hate the E.T. Anybody like E.T. out there? Entertainment Tonight, I hate it. But it's got the big celebrities out there that come up, and they're the big winners. I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter what the world looks like, Christ and those who are his are the only winners in this world. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you drive. I don't care what you live in. I don't care if you live in a cave or if you live in a 10,000 square foot. Christ and those that are his will be the only winners. And no matter what you build, how big or how small, success begins with the foundation that you build on. And that's what we went to last week. Last week, the first foundations, the first set stones that cannot be shaken and must not be moved. I'm talking to believers. This is if you're an unbeliever in this room, take notes anyway by the Holy Spirit, and hopefully you're saved by the time it's over, and the Holy Spirit even revealing to you now, pulling you by his word to understand these things and begin to set them in place. Foundations. Church that cannot be moved. And it began with what's called the cornerstone. The cornerstone that must be set. Anybody in construction knows you consider the site carefully. It's got to be level. And you find that absolute spot, and you take that plumb line, and the angle has got to be perfect. And that first stone of the foundation has to be set very carefully. It has to be perfect. It has to be true. It has to be perfectly laid from the beginning. And this cornerstone that's laid for you and me to build our lives on is the cornerstone of the completeness, the fullness, the total sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone that was perfectly laid from the beginning of the universe. Something that Israel did not understand, and we only understand now because Israel wrote it down for us by the word of God. It was perfectly laid from the beginning of the universe, way before the first Christmas morning, way before Adam, before Abraham, before Isaac, before Jacob. The cornerstone of Jesus Christ was laid and put in place. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, informing and reminding his Hebrew brethren, and he said, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, the presence of God, and they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses." That was a foretype of baptism in the cloud and in the sea. "And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Before Christmas, way before. Before Moses was, Christ is the cornerstone. And look what Moses himself wrote in Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain." He said, "Please listen, my speech distill is the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb. Come on, open your hearts as the showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, for he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." You see, Moses knew the rock. He just didn't know his name. Oh, he knew. He knew that was a cornerstone. He just didn't know his name. But Paul knew his name. And now we know his name. And again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, for we, you and I, are God's fellow workers. Come on, we're on a team. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul said, I laid a foundation just like I stood in this pulpit and laid a foundation of the word of God last week, and another builds on it. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever find the rest you're looking for in anything you are building until this is established in the foundation of your life and cannot be moved, cannot be changed. So I want to look again. I want to give a quick go back and just talk about these foundational stones, because even after a good builder builds it, he takes the plumb line again, he takes the ruler before he puts anything else up. But let's double check it. Is that cornerstone set just right? And all the stones that go to the other cornerstones, are they set just right from the first one that was laid? Are the angles perfect? Because if they're flawed, anything that we build up from here will be flawed and will eventually, be stressed and possibly crack and possibly even fall down. So let's look at the bricks. The first bricks that was laid last week, Hebrews 1:2, that Christ is the heir of all things. What does that mean? What that means to us, that Christ is God's firstborn son. What that means is, as firstborn son by birthright, all glory, all power, all dominion, all honor has been given to him. Given to him. That's the first break. That really is the cornerstone. He is the heir of all things. Not some things, all things. In heaven and on earth. All dominion, all power, all honor, all glory. You need to take that stone of Jesus Christ and set it at the foundation of your life and let nothing from heaven or hell ever move it. Stone number two. Out of Hebrews 1:2, he said, he is the one whom God made the worlds. In other words, Christ was the agent that created the universe. What that means is that you are God's idea. You are Christ, Jesus Christ's idea. It was his hands by the word of his Father that made this world. That's a whole nother message. Maybe we'll get to it. Stone number three. He is the brightness of God's glory, Hebrews 1:3. In other words, Christ is the reflection of the fullness of God. When you see me, you see the Father. Remember he said that? He's the reflection of the brightness of God's glory. Hebrews 1:3 also, Christ, the express image of his person. In other words, Christ is that he is God made man in the flesh. And Hebrews 1:3 also states he upholds all things by the word of his power. We need to really, really, really get a grip on this one. Because this is where a lot of believers kind of get a little off track in today's society. What that means is nothing that stands, be it good or evil, continues to stand except by his word and his will. Nothing, no one, not even Satan, continues to stand except by his word and his will. You see, sometimes we depend on the wrong things. Until you really understand that, this world would rob you of every bit of rest and inner peace that God is trying to give you. Stone number six that was laid, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, now, today, in heaven, He is seated. That's seated. When it says that, doesn't mean, I know we got a picture of him having a seat next to God. It really is a position, not really a seat. It's a position. When John saw him in the book of Revelation, he said, I was looking for someone to open the scroll, and he didn't see Christ in a seat. He said he saw someone, and he saw a lamb in the corner looking as it had been slain, but it was alive. Still bearing the scars, but alive, not really seated next to the Father. It's a position of honor and blessing and power at the right hand, not a physical right hand, but the hand of blessing, the hand of anointing, the hand of ordination of his Father. Stone number 7. It said he's better than the angels, Hebrews 1:4, which means Christ is to be exalted above the angels. And since the angels are above man above animals, or any other thing in this universe, in the heavens, Christ is to be exalted far above anything else. Stone number 8. Come on, he's lining them up all from the cornerstone, all in a plumb line from the cornerstone, building a perfect foundation for us to do what we just sang, build my life. 8 is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 and 10. What that means is Christ is the only one that can lead us to heaven. We must follow him and him alone. Stone number 9. I love this one. He's the destroyer of the devil. Yeah. Hebrews 2:14. It means Christ, come on, set this stone. Christ is the only one that destroys Satan himself and his power over death, fear, and bondage. Come on, I love that. Christ the destroyer. I mean, come on, you know. Stone number 10. Hebrews 2:17 said he is a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, Christ alone was the all-sufficient sacrifice. His blood that removed the veil of separation so that we, me, you, and I can have intimate fellowship with God. Merciful. And faithful high priest. I love that as I went back and counted, the Bible makes no mistakes. 10 foundational building stones stated in those first two chapters. 10. There are no accidents in the Bible. If the biblical number 10 throughout the Bible always represents the testimony of law and responsibility. The number 10 is the number of completion and perfection. 10 foundational building stones, foundational stones for everything else that we build that belongs to him must be built on these stones. I'm telling you this, church, go back, examine everything you're doing in your life. Are they built on this stone? Because if they're not, they would never bring you the peace and rest you're looking for. That's why Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Christmas. And in Isaiah 28:16, he said, therefore, thus says the Lord God. Come on, he's telling the Hebrews there, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes would not act hastily. Would not act hastily. What does that mean? What is he telling Israel? What he's saying is, what this means is, whatever you build on this foundation will be a place of rest. You don't have to push and strain and stress. Yes, you got to build, but he said it's going to be a place of rest, what so many of us, including me, are looking for in this hour, in this nation. Rest, whatever you build, your dreams, your home, your ministry, your career, your business, your life, whatever you build on this foundation, if it's truly built on this foundation, will be a place of rest, even when the storms come. No need to be knee-jerk. No need to be anxious. No need to be fearful. No. He says, spiritually, even though you may be as busy as I don't know what, spiritually, you will be able to sit down, even in your business, even in your storm, rest. Some of you need to take a deep breath. Come on, let's take a deep breath right now. Just one more time. Come on, come on. We're not doing any kind of karma junk or nothing. It's just an object lesson. So building on the foundation of Christ, the foundation set. Now the next two chapters speak in a tone of the voice of God that may shock some believers. Because what you're going to find is that God is uncompromisingly insistent that we as believers enter into this rest. Uncompromising. Hebrews chapter 3. Come on, you want to read some Bible? It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. I'm going to pause and give you some background understanding of why the writer states this. Hebrews, Jews in that day, as they do today, as we do today, have a high regard for Moses. But they had an extremely high regard for Moses. In that day, they thought and they were looking for and expecting a savior that would come after Moses to enforce the laws of Moses on the nations. That's the savior that we're looking for. A savior's going to come. We got under this oppression of Rome, under this oppression of an evil system, even in Jerusalem, under King Herod, a savior is going to come, and Moses gave us the law, and this savior is going to come, and he's going to force this law on the nations around us. Moses first, and then Jesus, and they had it backwards. And so he's flipping it, flipping their understanding. And in verse 4 it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. A lot of pastors, a lot of denominations don't like to preach that if we hold fast. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I think God was mad. Beware, brethren. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the early church. He's not talking to unbelieving Jews. He's talking to believing Jews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort each other daily, why it's called today. I want you to know today is still today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Controversial. That's why I just read the Bible. I just read the Bible. I don't read the commentators, I read the Bible on certain things. And the Bible says, let me tell you, the greatest sin in the Bible is not stealing, it's not adultery, it's not fornication, it's not homosexuality, all those are great sins. It's not lying, it's not cheating, it's not even murder. The greatest sin in the Bible is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. It says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. And on down to verse 4, he says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the works were finished before Adam. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. There's a pattern set forth in the word of God. It says, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, every day his mercies are new. Every day God is saying, today, hear my voice and enter this rest today. After such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest when he crossed into the promised land, then he would not, after have spoken of another day, that was just a foreshadow. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Ceased from straining, stressing. The former things, simply a shadow of what was to come. He says, let us therefore be diligent. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. When God makes a way, and he makes a way, but when God makes the way, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is the only way. There is no other way. When he makes a way, and he makes it out of love. It's like he's cutting a path through the danger. I'm making a way. And we as believers, and he's crying out as a like a child about to run off a cliff diligently. You must take this way. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom I must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Come on, tell your neighbor, hold fast. Hold fast. Tell him again, hold fast. Come on, hold fast, I confess it. I don't care what winds blow outside. Hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. It's a command from God. It is without compromise. He says, my children, mine, be diligent to enter this rest. I know that for many Christians, and myself at times, I plan to answer the altar call myself, by the way, so who's going to pray for me? This rest is at times elusive. Can I get an amen? Rest in the inner spirit. Elusive. This inner rest, this peace, even if you're outwardly over the top busy, as pretty much everybody is, over the top busy with the pursuits of life and living and career and family and marriage and school and sports and all that, over the top business. However, what God is saying is this inner rest is critical, even essential to the goodness and success of everything else you do. I can stand here and give you the corporate spiel. I did 25 years in corporate America, how to line up your life for success, line up your life. But this is something IBM did not teach me. In fact, it added more inner unrest than anything. It's essential to protection from storm damage in the trials of life. Because your house will still be storms. I'm here to tell you right now, which building code are you building according to? If you're building according to the code of the Word of God, I don't care what kind of storms come, your house will stand. It's essential protection from life failures and loss and storm damage. Finding this rest is essential to protection from what I like to call altitude sickness. Altitude sickness. When you got it all, you done it all, you got the trophy, you got the 7-digit bank account, you got the house paid for, everything is looking good. I'm on the mountaintop of life. Everything is good for the believer in an altitude sickness called pride, arrogance, forgetting God. I got it all. God has answered all my prayers. I don't pray like I used to. I don't read the Bible. I don't cry to God like I used to. Well, I'll go to church twice a year now, you know, and well, I got a lot of money, so I'll still send my tithe in online. Don't stop doing that. We have to be careful, church. Place of resting in Him, believe it or not, is the protection. I'm not against vacations. Don't misread this, but you know what I'm talking about. Me and my wife, you know, y'all. If y'all think we go on vacation a lot, wait till next year, amen. But listen, we're gonna take a month off. Can we have a month off? Need a sabbatical. When His rest is not diligently entered into, inevitably, we as believers begin to search for that rest in the wrong places. Our soul needs it. Our inner man, inner man, and we begin to search in the wrong places, and inevitably, we fall into sin. Inevitably. That's what happened in the wilderness. That's what happens at times in your life and in my life. That's when marriages blow up. That's when careers and businesses become, they become possessors of your soul rather than a blessed provision. That's when relationships and family suffer. When this rest is not diligently entered into. And worst of all, closeness to God is gradually distance. Gradually distance. I know what the Bible says, that God would never leave you or forsake you, and that is absolutely true. God would never leave you, nor will God forsake you, but what this book of Hebrews, breathed by the Holy Spirit, is reminding believers that if not careful, even though God would never leave you or forsake him, you can leave him and forsake him. And what he's saying is the consequences are devastating. That's why he commands, enter my rest. Be diligent, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, he said. Why is God so unyielding on this? I mean, he gave more grace to the woman caught in adultery. He even gave more grace when Peter was scared to death and I don't know you. I mean, why is God so unyielding on this? If you look at the word, when you refuse to enter this rest, not to do so is a rejection of the sacrifice that was paid to provide it. It's a rejection of the cross, his blood, that made the place of rest. It's as if someone came to you now and you were homeless, and they came to you and took you by the hand and led you to the perfect house just for you. And it was free. And say, here are your keys. You owe nothing. It's as if you looked at them and say, no, thank you. Drop the keys to the ground and walk away. It's a rejection of his promises to you. What it says is when we refuse this rest, it says that our faith is not truly in him. Listen, church. I learn and I'm trying to learn every day. You can't put your trust in the world and put your faith in Jesus. He'll say choose. His word says choose. Now, I can become guilty of that sin. And sometimes it's even in the way that we verbalize our prayers. We all plan our lives, make a plan. This world is expert at telling you, make a plan, make a plan, make a plan. We're gonna do it, make a plan for you. We make a plan for our lives as believers and then ask God to get behind our plan and cause it to succeed. And then we wonder why our lives have no inner rest and no inner peace. No. God commands us to get behind his plan for our lives, his plan for the kingdom, and then you will find rest and goodness and provision and the supernatural and the healing and the miracles and rest for your souls. Oh, we get it backwards. And then you find rest. Come on, worship team. I'm telling you, this is my burden in the heart. I want New City Church to be a church where people are successful, achieve, accomplish, but in the inner being of the man and the woman, rest, not stress, peace, even in the storms, even in the pains of this life. And it's something the Bible says must be diligently entered into. It doesn't come to you, it's provided for you, and you have to enter into it. Psalm 62 is a Psalm of David. It just hit me in the middle of the week, meditating this. I'm going to read it from the NIV because it states it for today, here today. David was a king at this point. David had many exploits. He was wealthy. He had blood on his hands. He had fought many battles on a mountaintop. And he wrote this. He said, "Trust, truly my soul finds rest in God." Now he contemplated that a long time. Truly my soul, here I'm king of Israel. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I would never be shaken. How long would they assault me? Oh, he's got enemies that hate him, even in his family. Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, surely they intend to topple me for my lofty place. They take delight in lies. Come on, he got problems. With their mouths, they bless, but in their hearts, they curse. But verse 5, yes, my soul, he speaks to his soul. In the turmoil, it says, yes, my soul, sometimes you need to speak to your soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Come on, and now he starts preaching. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And he says, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have. Well, that means, believers, God has provided, but we've got to enter in. Take it this morning. Some of you just need to calm. Problems, okay. Storms, okay. But he never came to take the storms away. He never came to take all your problems away, even though he calms the storm, he's a deliverer. He came to reveal to you mysteries to what I want to call the secret place. Rest, peace, that crazy, unexplainable joy that I see on the faces of so many believers when they're laying in a hospice with tubes coming out there everywhere, and the doctors already told me, and I've had last conversations even after the family with two or three believers, and then they go into a coma, and their last conversation, this smile, this joy, and they're preaching the gospel to me. What is that? The stuff that marks your life and reminds you, no matter what the circumstances. He said, be diligent. Enter into my rest, and you will win, no matter what's going on. I'm going to open these altars just to come and pray as they're worshiping. I'm going to ask you, don't leave. Let's respect what the Holy Spirit is doing. And some of you just need to talk to God, I believe, about rest and make a look at your life and areas of life. What are you building that's ahead of God's plan? And what are you building that's maybe not firmly set on all 10 of those building blocks? And what do you get your mind and your eyes off of and get your eyes on? Some of us have our eyes so much on the news and the bad news and what somebody else is saying, and we need to get our eyes off of that and get our eyes in the Word of God and get our hearts in the prayer room where we can hear what God is saying about everything. So we're just going to just take some time and worship. And I don't think we need a prayer team up here, but if you want to come to the altar or pray in your seats, it doesn't mind. I think this is kind of a universal word that we all need. I believe God wants to impart some rest in our souls today.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week.